Refuge Culture begins in 3, 2, 1.
Through our kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents, or kids belong to their families, and recognize that kids belong to whole communities.
We are in an information war, and we are losing that war.
There are truth, lies, and myths in all aspects of our lives, through the political arena, our daily life, and also church. Refuge Culture examines what culture says and busts the myths and lies that the world uses to twist and pervert the Word of God. We challenge that current belief system through true biblical exploration. We stand by biblical and God-honoring doctrine and reject doctrine created by man, so that you may live a life that honors God while navigating your daily walk, a place where faith, culture, and life weave together as we study God's Word for today's issues.
Can you lose your salvation? Can you be assured of your salvation? Are these two separate questions, or are they the same? Many debates range around these two simple questions, and we're going to look into God's Word and see what his answers have to say. And as parents, we worry about our kids, but how do we handle them when they come in and tell you they're gay? Should they be shunned or shoved back into the closet? We're going to look at how we need to respond to our children in a difficult time using God's Word. These topics and much more coming up on Refuge Culture. And have we lost Mike?
Yeah, that was a little intense.
<That's> good.
I love it. Thanks for joining us. I'm Robbie Groover, and in studio we got Nancy, my better half. Mike is in Atlanta, Mike the Deacon Sproul, and then Mason in studio. I don't know. What would we call you? The X?
I don't know.
The millennial of the crowd.
The millennial of the crowd. Or
trouble.
Trouble. So,
trouble.
All right. You can listen to us at radio or by the radio at refugeonthemountain.org or download our app from Apple or the Google Play Store. You can participate and text your questions and comments at live.refugeonthemountain.org, and we are happy to have you here. Big question. Can you lose your salvation? Now, Hebrews 6, specifically verse 4 through 6, speaks of falling away. Hebrews 10, 26 through 36 also has that same conversation. In truth, you have many, many verses of passages of Scripture that are similar in warning about turning away from God or Christ. Some argue that these passages show that Christians can lose their salvation like a set of keys. Many debates arise from these. And last week, I had such a conversation and debate with several people of the topic of losing your salvation on social media. Now, again, there are several positions in this debate. Each position and each person will cite many pieces of Scripture to back their reason and their thoughts on the Scripture. One position is that a true believer is sealed into eternal security. You can see John chapter 6, verses 39 through 40, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, Romans 8, 35 through 39, a position that once God has saved us, nothing can separate us from his love. Another group will insist the genuine Christian who renounces Christ will fall away and lose their salvation, using and citing 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 4, and verses 13 through 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. Now, I do feel that both of these are from people that are truly and genuinely and in love with God. The men I was debating, I have no doubt of their authenticity and their beliefs. Now, either group vehemently defends their belief and do so with compassion and love. There was absolutely zero resentment in any of the conversations. It was just a good conversation between brothers and sisters. Now, I have no doubt of the sincerity of the believers. But let's take a look at it a little bit closer. Let's open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4.
Boom, I'm there.
All right. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now, these are difficult passages sometimes when you start trying to translate what they say.
Mm-hmm.
These are scriptures that people have a hard time talking. So Vernon McGee and Systematic Theology and a couple of different resources basically show there's three interpretations. First is that Christians have lost their salvation once saved, but now have lost their salvation. There's a number of people that hold this position, and they're good, born-again Christians. They're not heathens, as we have in millennials. Or
hey,
that was a shot at Mason. He knows it. He knows I love him. They're not sure about their salvation or feel that security. Here's the issue. They feel like security cannot truly be had. They turn to this passage and hold a belief that denies a sure salvation which cannot be lost, and that a believer is safe in Jesus Christ. The second interpretation is more of a hypothetical case, as in the if they fall away, as in Satan turning and falling from heaven. This is meant as a warning against apostasy. And the third interpretation is that these are not believers. Now, I truly do not hold this belief in any sense. Nowhere in these passages does it mention non-believers. If you go back a few verses, remember, we're all about context, context, context. Go back into Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 12. It mentions milk and solid food. A non-believer does not need milk or food. They need life. They need redemption. They need a savior. If one needs milk, then they are assumed to be a new believer or a child, or one that has not grown. So the interpretation, this part of the interpretation, does not hold true to me. Now, Nancy, if you would, flip over to 2 Peter real quick, chapter 2, verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
And because some people will use this verse to back it up. What does it say?
For if having escaped the world's immunity through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in these things and defeated, and the last day is worse for them than the first. I'll go ahead and read verse 21 too. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of the righteous than, after knowing it, to turn back from their holy command delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow, after washing itself, wallers in mud.
Okay. Sounds like it says they can fall away. However, when you look at 2 Peter, especially chapter 2, all of chapter 2 pretty much talks about false prophets, false teachers, and their destructive doctrine. So if they are promoting a false doctrine, how can someone be saved by false doctrine? You can't be saved. So it differs from Scripture. It differs from proper interpretation. So we have to be careful about what we see and hear and say. Now, in this sense, though, now 2 Peter does give us a warning that we need to be careful about people that do come and talk to us or preach to us and use Scripture. If it points anywhere but to Christ, then we have to be aware, because many will come with elegant words, fancy speech, but are they really saying anything? Vernon McGee, and I can't find the exact quote, he had made a comment back in 1970. This will tell you how long this has been going on. Said seminaries are turning out intellectuals, But what good is an intellectual if they're not turning out a God-fearing, God-believing, God-preaching pastor? Intellectuals can speak and actually say nothing. So, context, context, context. Before we get into the rest of Hebrews, I'm going to toss it over to Mason, because Mason and I had a little conversation beforehand. Mike, you jump in anytime you want, brother.
Okay.
because I asked Mason, I asked Mason if he believes you can lose your salvation.
Yeah. And I've got several thoughts trying to keep up with you and everything that you rolled through. And I got a few comments to add to that.
Okay.
Right. My head is swimming right now. You threw out a lot of scripture.
That was a lot of scripture.
Yeah,
one
Hebrews,
time.
Hebrews just by itself has a lot of things that we could look at on this particular subject.
Mm-hmm.
I think you mentioned Hebrews 10,
mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, in a couple of places. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, I'm going to skip down. Let us hold, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So I'm kind of just saving us some time here. Mm-hmm. Therefore, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus, let us hold tight to that unswervingly.
Yes.
To the hope that we profess. So that to me would imply that some people would swerve. He continues to say, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And I don't know if you read 26 and 27. Like you said, it's very similar language.
Mm-hmm.
If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
This also, to me, sounds a lot like Colossians 1:21 that I pulled up here. I'll read for you. Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So you've been reconciled.
Yep.
In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So you've been reconciled.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on to that. Don't swerve. Don't shift. And the hope of that gospel that you heard, to me, triggers, there's a few scriptures I don't want to pull here that talks about the hope of our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And the hope of eternal life. Psalm 119, 166. Now, a lot of times David in the Psalms, when he's talking about being saved, or he's talking about the Lord being his salvation, or the horn of salvation, all those things, a lot of times he's talking about in the literal sense of being saved from his enemies or being saved from death.
I was going to say, it depends on the context, because
yeah,
it's literal in
yeah,
a lot of sense.
Most of David's are literal, but this one, I included this one because it feels like it's got a hint of spiritual here. Psalm 119, 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, who cannot lie, promised long ago. We get some hints here of
mm-hmm.
This future thing. Titus 3:7, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then just to wrap all that up, Romans 8:24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees?
Mm-hmm.
Which brings me to the point that you were raising. and that is, you know, to me, I don't think we've done any harm necessarily in how we use some of our verbiage or terminology when it comes to being saved or our salvation and things like that. I think in the general traditional sense, it works, you know, and I don't want to confuse anybody out there. I don't want to throw anybody off, you know, because
yep,
it works. But in the technical sense, you know, I wonder if we may have not necessarily defined it wrong, but maybe just kind of through the years and generations that we may have switched its context just a little bit. Because to me, you know, I think of salvation as a lifelong process. You know, I think of you know, when Paul says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, I think of when he speaks to Timothy in his letter to Timothy, and he says, the scripture has made you wise for salvation.
I think that's where the two different, there's two different processes, which is the reconciliation or the
yeah.
atonement or
covered
the salvation.
Yeah.
You have one, and then you have sanctification. Sanctification is the lifelong process from that day forward. I go back to a couple of things. One being John 6, verse 60. Because there were many of his disciples when they heard this, and this is hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and they said to him, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And, you know, when you get into some sense of predestination or election, we're going to save that topic for another day. Because that is a rabbit hole we could get down to.
Definitely.
I think we do misuse. I've never been a fan of once and done.
Yeah,
you know, I've never been a fan of that, because quite honestly, if all you ever do is you pray for forgiveness one time and you think you're done,
mm-hmm.
you're not maturing.
And well, you're not saved. I mean, quite honestly, because you go back to this verse in John where Jesus say, and we know your heart. You can't just say on a deathbed, dying of something, going, forgive me, God, and not truly mean it. I mean, where is the heart?
The heart.
You know, James talks about the works, and it wasn't the works that saves us,
right.
but it's the works that show our heart. And I think that's where your continued growth is going to go. I think there's a lot of people that turn away from Christ after years of service.
Mm-hmm. We see that.
But
yeah.
were they truly sealed in part of salvation? In other words,
there's going to be peaks and valleys, right? You're going to have dry spells when you're not hearing from God like you think you should be. There's going to be times when you're flooded with
yeah.
God's word, right?
I think so. I think there's always a it all depends on what you're putting in, or are you studying the word?
And of course, it's hard for us to know or to say whether the person actually came into a relationship with God.
Right.
But I would bet that there's plenty of people who have stepped into that relationship. And then, like you said, maybe a trial or a pit or a valley came along and they turned. I think of that was the whole reason that Satan even attacked Job. He was trying to get him to turn from God,
mm-hmm.
and God knew he wouldn't. So he said, okay, go ahead, you know, mess with him.
but then when you do that, I go back to the parable Jesus said of the soil or the
mm-hmm.
sower.
Yeah.
Because you have four types. You have, you know, because back then they broadcast, it wasn't just planning. And that's what our church does now. Our church is
scattered.
We just broadcast it all. And wherever it falls, it falls. And
some people know of God. They don't know God.
They don't know God. They know of him. And you look at the first three types of soil, and that's really where it is. The first was rock, and you know the birds took it away.
The first was the path, and the birds took it away.
Yeah.
The second was the rock, and it didn't have enough water.
And yeah. then you had the thorn.
Thorns, yeah.
But each of those, you look at those three, there really was nothing, because the heart, when you look at the Jesus's explanation of it, and if you could find that real quick, because Jesus' explanation of it was the fact that there was no real change in the heart.
It's Luke, I want to say it's 11.
See, that's what I'm thinking. I'm in 11 right now, and I can't.
Not 11.
We are looking for
eight.
Eight. Okay. Okay.
That's where I was.
I don't know why I was thinking 11, but that's just the way it goes sometimes.
Yeah. Chapter 8, verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable.
Mm-hmm.
The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it kind of hit on a few things that we just talked about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when you look at it, I think you number one, there has to be a heart change.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's.
I think the problem there, though, is that our heart can change more than once, is how I'm looking at that. Because even there where he says they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And I even think of the prodigal son, Luke 15.
Mm-hmm.
His heart changed, you know, and I think as humans, we do that. Even Saul, King Saul at one time was a godly man. And then we see it says that God left him because he was not being obedient and he was doing his own thing. So I forget the verse reference, but it says that the Lord left Saul and that's mm-hmm. when the tormenting spirit came in, you know, so there was a heart change, you know, and we see that all throughout the history of Israel. You know, heart change for the good, heart change for the bad, for the good, for the bad, for the good, for the bad. I mean, they're a roller coaster trip to where they draw close to God and they fall away and they draw close again and they fall away.
Yeah. But see, I always go back to Matthew's because I'm looking at Matthew's explanation of the parable.
Mm-hmm.
Because the parable is the first one is the does not understand it. He hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root. You know, there's no root mm-hmm. in himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third one, he hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of the riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So. Is there room? I can understand people saying it. I don't hold that same belief any longer to that point because I used to believe that someone could deny Christ after walking with Christ to a point.
Mm-hmm.
But then I don't really look at it that way anymore because I go back to Paul's explanation, because when you start looking at Paul's explanations, because he wrote a lot on the hope, you know, you kept bringing up the
yeah.
hope, you know, the hope that is in us. So I go back to 1 Corinthians 3:11. When I look at the parables and then I go back to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, it says, for no one can lay a foundation other that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be manifested, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built up on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through the fire.
Mm-hmm.
So, or is it talking about you didn't mature as a Christian? I think there's three points. I think this is talking about rewards. I think Hebrews 6 is talking about rewards. I do feel that we're not lost. I think there's a lot of It depends on what you put your hope in. Yes, you were talking about change, your mind changing, mm-hmm. talking about Saul, talking about several people have changing mind. But what was the original intent? And unfortunately, we can't say the original intent of God because we don't know his heart yet.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know his will. We can't test that. But what we can be assured of is where our confidence lies. You know, when we're tested and we fail because we're human, mm-hmm. we fall short of the glory of God every day. So if it goes off of sin, then we're crispy critters as it is before we even get started, because our flesh is a sinful nature. But I don't think that's where it is. I think the confidence of believers is grounded in God's character, his actions, and the trustworthiness of the promises that he's made, rather than human achievement. And I think too many times when we talk about a changing mind, because I'd have to look more at the scripture where you were talking about Saul and God leaving him and Satan entering him. I'd have to look at that verse a little bit more. Where did you say that was?
I didn't got to look it up.
We'll talk about it after.
Years ago that I looked at that one.
We'll talk about that after the program. Then
yeah.
We'll hunt that one up. But I think when you look at it, we have to look at it. If we want to know if we have assurance, because can someone lose their salvation? I'm in the camp that you can't. But I also believe that it also depends on how you define things, how you define lose. Because a lot of people think you can turn away from God like the disciples did in John 6. But in John 6, it clearly states that Jesus said he knew their heart and that they did not believe. So where is the truth in this? In other words, going back to the parable of the sower again, or the soil, does he know certain people's heart and he knows that they're going to turn away?
Yeah.
Thinking about someone who did turn and who denied Christ, because remember, this says you cannot be brought back to repentance. Think about Peter. What did Peter do? Peter denied Christ not one time, not twice, but three times.
Mm-hmm.
But he was restored. So is Scripture...
there again, I think that goes to the heart.
It goes back to the heart.
In that moment of fear and in that moment of really temptation, we might not look at that as temptation, but mm-hmm. really it was in that moment of temptation that he goes, oh, no, you got the wrong guy. You know, well, did that mean that his entire heart had rejected God? No, it just means he was human in that moment and he freaked out, you know.
And I think that's where you have to look at it. I think there's different things. I truly think if we're talking about salvation, it is truly a heart issue.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to also what people are putting into it. You know,
mm-hmm.
are people preparing the soil so that the word can grow? You know, or is it something that they are just doing a once and done type scenario? And I think that's where we have to be very careful. You know, we've done a lot of church ministry, especially in the children's department. And
Satan's going to do what he can to prevent you from having quality time with the Lord.
Exactly. But I also think you have to be very careful when you're talking about children that are being led to Christ and
mm-hmm.
you know, not to say that they aren't, that people do not come forward that are truly changed or truly.
They're definitely making a decision.
They're making a decision.
They're taking a step.
They're taking a step. But is the soil being prepared? You know, is it at home? I mean, because it's not, they go to church once a week.
Mm-hmm.
You
and
know?
Then is it being watered? And then is it maturing? Yeah. I mean,
exactly.
There's all those. And I do think, unfortunately, we kind of once and done it.
Yeah,
know,
I think
we're taking
very careful.
Our reports. You said it's a heart thing, and I completely agree. You know, and only God knows the heart. But Romans 10:10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Mm-hmm. And I think even just, you know, as you were just talking about kids, It just made me think of this verse. I had in my notes, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of other things. I know we need to wrap for time's sake, but
we're
we're good. Okay.
We're good.
But even just this idea, and I know we could bounce back and forth on this probably all night long, but just a few more references that I wanted to look at. Hebrews 9:28, still for me, kind of thinking of salvation ultimately being this future thing. And I would use this illustration. I would say, you know, if you were floating out in the ocean, holding on to a piece of, you know, wood drift in the middle of the ocean. And you're thinking, you know, man, I'm done for. Nobody even knows that I'm out here, you know, and then you see a rescue boat in the distance,
mm-hmm.
and you see that they sent a search party for you. You know, immediately you're thinking, oh, thank God I'm saved. But you're not on the boat yet.
I was going to say, well, you're not on the boat and they can pass you by. There's lots of stuff.
But that,
there's probably a lot of water between you and the boat.
But that's my point, though, is the hope of salvation is, hey, I'm covered by his blood. I've been reconciled. The rescue boat is coming for me. Mm-hmm. The reason I say that is to preface Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. He did that the first time.
Correct.
But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. 1 Peter 1:5, by God's power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 1:9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I think it's so interesting. You know, you talk about the once and done deal. And that does bother me. And we never see that in scripture. We never see the raise your hand or, you know, say this prayer or any of that. And that's why, you know, I do think it's a process. But here's one example. And actually, as I was searching the word, I was looking at the word. I should have kept it pulled up here. The word for saved. Mm-hmm. Sozo.
Sozo. Yep.
And we see it used a lot in scripture. And a lot of times that it's used, they're actually referring to someone being made whole or being healed. Mm-hmm. For example, the woman who says, you know, if I just touch his cloak,
yes,
I'll be saved, is the same word there. It's, we translate it as I'll be healed or I'll be cured, but it's the same word as I'll be saved.
I was going to say, you have to do a little bit of searching in all of it, because there are difference in definitions, especially in the Greek, and I think in translation sometimes people translate, but I do think we have assurances,
mm-hmm.
and that's the thing about it. When you look at assurances, you're talking about confidence. You're talking about confidence in the hope. So when you're looking at that, we got to look at God's character and His promises. Because he is unchanging and faithful, and that is his nature.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got Titus 1:1. I don't know if you read that a while ago or not.
Not 1:1.
Because Paul is a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with the goodness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching of which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. So we're talking about it being promised and then him manifesting it. Then you look at his covenant, because you go back to Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator, Christ, of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, since a death that has occurred that redeems them from transgression committed under the first covenant. Those are the first two things, and we're talking about being sealed or salvation. I don't want to use the word saved, but that's probably the best.
But that's how we use
that's
it.
That's how we use it.
Yeah.
But we also can see in his truth, we can look back in his history as far as his past deliverances. Romans 8:31, when what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, and how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Got several other verses in there that even go back, you know, into Psalms and 1 Samuel, 1 King, and Joshua. But then also looking at God's word, in his word, Romans 15:4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. There's your word, hope. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is a good news that was preached to you. We can keep going from there. I mean, there's lots of scriptures that show that. But then his promises, you know, he kept all of his promises. He has kept everything, especially when you look at the commandment. But then we have to look at our confidence is centered around Jesus Christ also.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8, again, verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lots and lots and lots. But the last thing that I always look at is the confidence, or our confidence should be mediated by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's where the telling sign of whether someone is sealed or not.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not something I can see for you or you can see for me. This is something we have to be able to understand. Do we have God's Spirit in us? Is
right.
He dwelling in us? Or are we just saying that we're saved, but we're not seeing any fruit? We're not seeing anything that the Holy Spirit that were promised in Christ before the resurrection. When we look in Acts and we look at the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we look back at John and John the Baptist, and we look at Jesus clearly stating, right now you're baptized in this, but mm-hmm. you're going to be baptized in the Spirit. So do we have the Spirit living in us? And this is something we have to look at, because if you do not have or feel that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, directing your life, then I think you do need to be worried
mm-hmm.
about whether you are quote unquote saved or sealed.
Yeah,
because
right.
the Holy Spirit is our assurance for being sealed.
Yeah, I've got three verses to back up what you're saying here. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says that he has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay, you just took my five verses. So I can't add anything. How about you, Mike?
But
we've been studying the life of Abraham, you know, in our Sunday school class, and that's just what a. I mean, it was faith. He God promised him things. He believed it.
Mm-hmm.
Lived a life of faith. So faith does play a big part in whether you're saved or not. I mean, do you believe what it is you believe?
Yeah.
Do you know what you know?
Believe in your heart and by your faith. Where I was going earlier, and we sidetracked just a little bit, but I was going to jump over to Luke 13, just with this idea of, you know, yes, you welcome the Holy Spirit in, you accept God's great gift, his forgiveness of sin, so that you can be reconciled to him. But again, I do think it's a process, because we see even here with in a conversation with Jesus, Luke 13:23-24, someone says to Jesus, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he says to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And then he goes on, he continues, he expounds on this thought, but his answer here, you know, he says, strive for the rest of your life, that's how I'm reading it, strive to enter through the narrow door. Because Jesus here doesn't say, okay, well, are you saved? We need to take care of this right now. You know, let's close your eyes and say this prayer. He didn't do that.
Mm-mm.
He said, strive. You know, and I think when he said to his disciples, come, follow me, the rich young ruler, he said, sell everything you own and then come follow me. To me, it's a lifelong decision. It's not a once and done by any means.
Yeah, it's not a once and done. I don't believe it's a once and done. I truly believe you put yourself in serious peril if you think once and done.
Yeah.
Because that is not showing a real change
right
in your heart. Two is not showing obedience, because that's clearly we are told to continue to go further each and every, just like this strive. We have to continue to grow. We can't just drink milk our whole life if we're satisfied with milk.
And
you got to be careful.
At the same time, you know, I guess for that person that maybe,
mm-hmm.
I'm just going to say, in the defense of a person who maybe has been stuck on the milk, at the end of the day, we still don't know their relationship with God.
Correct.
Or where their heart
no,
is.
No, I agree with you that. Know. I agree with that.
You know, so I don't want someone to feel like, oh, well, because I don't understand deeper things. You know, that's not what we're saying at all.
No.
You know, but are you growing in that relationship with God?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Well, and like I have a note right here from where you were just talking, you know, God's put it on our heart to stir one to move.
Yeah.
But only the continuing pull of God to learn more and to grow more is really true assurance. Doesn't mean that they're not, but I would be worried.
Yeah.
I would be concerned.
Check your pulse. Yeah.
Check your pulse. So I think I would be a little tad concerned about that. So anyway, we'll be right back after
at coffee.org, they contract with only the finest chefs and growers. They stock and deliver world-class products each and every time. They are a leading online wholesale distributor of products ranging from coffee, teas, supplies, gourmet cakes, and chocolates. Coffee.org also provides lovingly prepared gift baskets, which are perfect for birthday gifts or special events, and they ship them carefully right to your front door. Go to refugeonthemountain.org and click on the coffee.org link to check them out and place your order. We are facing a crisis of unbelief and or misplaced faith in our culture today. There are many misconceptions about Scripture and what it says. Refuge Life Bible Study is an apologetic and inductive in-depth look at Scripture. In today's culture, we need to study and learn God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How can we follow God's direction if we do not study His Word?
I don't know what y'all think, but I'll tell you what, somebody did really good with the music. You know, I'm just
so far you got me jamming 2 out of 2.
Is that a pat
on your
for.
Back?
So we'll see if you get the third one or not.
There was two. I was sitting here going, oh, Mason would love this. This is
good.
It was something else. So
well, earlier we were doing that our air drums over here.
Uh-huh.
Not a air guitar kind of thing. And y'all can't see me, thank goodness.
We got to fix that.
No, I'm good. Baby's in the corner.
baby's never in the corner. I get in trouble if baby gets in the corner. So, no.
I feel like I'm in timeout. I didn't say much while ago. I'm just like listening and I'm like,
didn't want to interrupt the flow.
No, I didn't. And
well,
I was,
well, y'all interrupt, man. Put it in.
We were all over the place on that.
Yeah, I was going to say, we went through.
And this next
we
one.
We put out like half the Bible in that last time.
Yeah, I think so.
All right, as parents, we try to teach our kids right from wrong, right? That's what we try. We try to give good education. We worry about them from the day they are born until either they are gone or either we're gone from this world or they are. There's many things that, as a parent, we worry about, and we never truly want to hear. We never want to get the call, or we dislike the call getting called into the principal's office or called into the doctor's office to discuss options about a diagnosis, or the 2 a.m. knock on the door from the police. Those are not things we truly want to hear. But what about when your child comes to you and informs you that they are a homosexual? Many parents are not ready for this conversation. They're not ready to discuss this. So how will you react? Because how you react will determine your relationship with your child from that moment forward. Now, the first thing we got to look at, well, before we do that, Mike, you're a parent. Nancy, what would y'all debate? Let's see how...
Put you on the spot. Here comes that deer in the headlight look again.
Yeah, me too.
Who's got the oldest?
What?
Whose kids are the oldest?
Ours.
I don't know. How old's your oldest one, Mike?
Lauren's turning 30 here.
Yes.
We have 32 and 27.
Wait a minute. How old are you?
My oldest one's 4.
No. How old are you?
I'm 31.
Okay, we still have the oldest.
Oh, my God. Well, I don't know. Even if we adopted him, we're still got the oldest one.
I thought we have already. We signed the paper.
You know, though, and it's not just this particular topic that we're talking about, but there's a lot of, I think we've all experienced different things through our journey here. And that initial reaction is crucial in how it determines the relationship you have with your son or daughter.
Mm-hmm.
So it is important you have to process it.
Yeah, well, you know, Scripture tells us quick to listen, slow to speak.
Yeah,
because that's something I have difficulty with.
You left out the anger part, Mr. Robbie.
Oh, yeah. I feel the anger. Growing up and early part of my kid's life, and I mean, this is something I still have to ask for forgiveness. I was not good at maintaining my anger. I was not strong in that suit.
There was an instance in one of our children's lives where she and he had got into trouble, and we didn't know where they were. So it was the night before graduation, and I'm like, where are they? Calling friends. Luckily, I had some numbers and everything. Well, she had gotten trouble with two other girls. And when she came home, I was glad to see her in that aspect. And I had to put aside the anger because she was acting so stupid.
And, but see, again, that goes back to, I think, part of the issues. Part of the issue is we set expectation for our kids. I don't care what age they are. Do you have expectation for your kids, Mason, at 4 and 2?
Yeah.
I mean, there's
they tend to be high expectations.
Oh, yeah. We set it way too high, way too many times. So I think sometimes when we're let down as parents, I think we have to look at, are we setting the expectations at an attainable goal?
And then if they don't hit that goal, you know, how are we responding to it? Like you said, what are we communicating to them?
Mm-hmm.
Right, exactly.
I think this was more of a boundary issue. But
it doesn't matter. I mean, honey, there's boundaries issues. It doesn't matter if they're 18 or if they're 2.
Mm-hmm.
Well, today, the issue today is, what are the schools teaching them? What are they learning? What's normal?
That's part of the issue. That's what we need to realize, what the world is teaching. It's not just the schools. Mm-hmm. Look at what the world's teaching, because they are teaching something completely different than what we as Christian parents are trying to teach. They teach that same-sex attraction is normal. Sex is not determined by birth or by plumbing, but how you feel. Love is love.
I saw a story on that they're letting the kids decide later whether they're a boy or a girl.
Yeah.
Yep.
And
I tried that with my dog. It didn't give me an answer. I took him
just call it dog now.
I took him to the vet, and the vet said, "Well, is it a boy or a girl?" I said, "I don't know. He hadn't told me yet."
There's a new terminology too. There was an article they were gonna call it. What was
the fluid?
A what?
Gender fluid.
Gender fluid, which means you just swap whenever you want.
Yeah. Hey, you.
Well, yeah. They're trying to get. The suit was filed last week, and they're trying to get this one state to put on the birth certificates they.
Mm.
So it's male, female, they.
Yeah.
And I don't get that.
Hey,
so,
why not just call it? All right.
So.
But that is going to, and I think, you know, our culture, I'm going to go out on a wild limb here and say that they mean well. Because I think what they're trying to do is to teach acceptance, love and acceptance, but they don't realize that they're teaching it as normal.
Because
what we see in our media, then we go, oh, that's the way to be.
If anyone has a complaint with that, Mason at refugeonthemountain.org.
Everything started with good intentions.
I think that's part of the issue.
Slippery slope.
I mean, you see, even now, you know, we're already careful with what she watches, but in some of the shows that she used to watch, they started introducing some of these themes with child characters.
Yes.
And I'm like, no.
They're doing it on the commercials. I was sitting there, I can't remember what I was watching. All of a sudden, it was like, it popped in there, and I'm like, wait a minute, did I see just what I thought I saw? Oh, surely not, you know. Then later on that evening, and it was a wedding sign-up registry kind of website type thing, and they popped it in again, and I'm like, whoa.
Well, I think that's why what we have to look at before we respond, I think we need to understand and see God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because sexual relationships between people of the same sex does not fit God's plan. The biblical emphasis upon a loving union was between male and female is an integral part of God's creation ordinance, especially in the context of which the censure or how we should react or how we should gauge homosexual practice is to be set. So we have to look at God's creation order first. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Number one, that gets rid of the multiple. So you got only two choices, male and female. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper fit. Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds, to the heaven, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused the deep sleep, took one of his ribs, just so we can get a little past this, took the rib, and then made the woman, brought her to man, and then man said, that this is the last of my bones, this at last is the bones of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God structured it. God made it. And this is from the beginning. Jesus endorsed it, Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.
Mm-hmm.
So,
a man has been separating ever since.
Yes. Because they're never content.
Mm-hmm.
Nope. Never satisfied.
You know, always got to be something.
So, one of the famous passages that addresses homosexuality. It comes from Romans chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll jump down to, there's a lot of stuff that we could go to here, but I'm going to jump into 24. No, shoot, it's too good. I got to back up. Let's go to 18. I'm going to read a chunk. Sorry.
Oh, wait.
You got something?
Wait a minute.
I mean, it's like half the chapter.
18.
Which, and it really, not just.
No, you can read that, 18, but don't go past.
Oh.
I'm going to put limits on you. Oh, don't go past. I knew when you said the verse, I knew where you were going. I tell you what, let me do two things.
Okay.
Let me say two things
okay.
before you,
right.
because I want you to read this and I want you to go from where you're going.
Yeah.
Because the point needs to be made. But before we get into that point,
sure.
we need to look at two things because, you know, we're setting up how we need to define or talk to people.
Mm-hmm.
So number one, we've looked at how God created it and how he set the order. We look at Mark where Christ endorsed the creation order.
Mm-hmm.
Old Testament prohibits the practice of homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon themselves. Homosexuality, and this is where we're getting into it. Homosexuality practice, the practice of it, is incompatible with the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is very clear teaching from Paul. 1 Timothy 1:9, understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners. Going ahead, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and so on. Because in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. It is against what God has structured and set up. That's why it's not going to be compatible with the kingdom of God. We need to understand that. Now, getting into where you're headed. Sexual disorder is a consequence for rejecting God.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I think you're headed. So go ahead.
Yeah, there's a few things here. And even to make clear that this isn't just homosexuality, there's a lot of things that go against
Correct.
The nature of God. There's a lot of things that break God's heart. There's a lot of things that come from rejecting him. So this is, of course, one example of many. But just to look at here, Romans 1, verse 18. And if I miss something, you know, feel free to jump in there. I might skip around just a little bit. But the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. So that's a big picture there. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Has he made it plain to us? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we clearly see in our culture, many people straight up deny that.
Yep.
Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, our culture, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. So that heart thing again, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. I want to stop on that and comment again. Look at our culture.
Yeah.
Do we not worship and serve the human image, not just in sexuality, but in everything, materialism? I mean, you name it. We got to have popularity. We got to have power. Mm-hmm. All these things, we're worshiping ourselves.
Yes. Idolatry.
Yes. Verse 26. Because of this, because of what? Because we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped ourselves. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Mm-hmm. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversions. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over, for the third time now, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And it keeps going. I mean,
oh, yeah. Paul. He explains, I mean, I love the letters that he wrote because mm-hmm. you talk about something that explains theology
yeah.
and explains the gospels because this goes directly back. We've all heard, okay, somebody will say, well, that's Paul. That's not Jesus. I follow Jesus. Jesus never talked about homosexuality. But he did, even though many will claim that he didn't. You go to Mark chapter 7, verse 20, and he said, Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for within, out of, or from within, out of the heart of man. Again, we're going back to the heart. Come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder. Okay, let's go back to sexual immorality. People would say, oh, he's talking about adultery there. No, no, no. Two words down. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, mm-hmm. coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and they defile a person. Why does it defile a person? Because Paul explains it a little bit more. God gave them over to it. He allows that person to chase his desires because his desire is not looking up at him. It's looking at these things which are evil to begin mm-hmm. with or unrighteous. What did verse 1 call it? Where did I go from 8? That should be 8:1.
All the godliness. You're
yeah,
talking about verse 18?
No, verse 1. Verse 18. Verse 18.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Oh, the godlessness and wickedness.
Yeah. Unlike ungodliness and unrighteous of men, because he gives them over to these desires. That's where it is. But Jesus did teach about defilement and homosexuality because that's part of the sexual immorality of it. But see, here's the point. We stated a while ago, how do we react? Let's start getting into some practical.
Yeah, we need that. Yeah.
Practical advice on how we need to look at it, because the proverbial cat is out of the bag. How do we handle the news? How do we react? Because your reactions will determine the relationship you have with your child.
Mm-hmm.
And if, here's the big if you will have influence in their life from that moment forward. So we got to realize a couple of things. You can use the word gay, homosexual, all you want in this situation. But consider something. All of the scripture we're talking about is talking about a lot more things than
mm-hmm.
just homosexual or sexual sins.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's rebellion against God.
not just just say rebellion, okay? Just say rebellion. But you got some people, if their child comes in and says, I'm gay, they're going to kick them out of the house. They're going to shun them. They're not going to have anything left to do with them, okay? Because that is just a sin against God. Mason, if your child does something you tell them not to do, are you going to kick them out in the woods?
No.
Mike?
No.
Okay. So let's look at it. Let's take homosexuality out of it. How should we react when our child rebels? Period. How do they sin? When they sin, how do we need to react? Because this really isn't a one-sided debate. This should be encompassing how we handle discipline in our house, how we should be reacting not only with our children, but our spouses or our friends, because we need to look at it. And I think the very first thing we need to look at is Jesus ate with sinners. He didn't kick them out.
He hung out with
them. He hung out with them. You know, you see it in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 9 is the one I particularly went to, not for any reason, just 9, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors, which were very not nice guys then, sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But this is what I love. When Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, go learn what this means. Okay, here it again. Strive. Here's your strive to continue learning. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I come out to call the righteous. I do not come to call the righteous, but the sinners.
Okay, if we would have said to our son or daughter when they came home late or whatever the issue was, and say, you're forgiven, just don't do it again, they would think
no,
that
no,
they...
No, 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 no. That's, you got to have rules. Jesus has rules.
Yeah.
Okay? Well, there's consequences.
There's consequences to actions. And that's biblical. That's a biblical response. The consequence is a biblical response. But
there's also grace.
There's also grace.
Yeah.
And you look at how... Because my first point, and especially in bringing that in, we shouldn't be shunning somebody because they say they're gay or homosexual, or that they're a liar, or they're this, or they're this, or even someone that says, I don't believe in God. We shouldn't be shunning them because Jesus went to the sinners, and that's really what he did. He sought them out. He never rejected them or the opportunity to spend time with them. Look at how many times Jesus stopped on the side of the road. You look at all of the stops he makes. And if you look at the fact that he went into a tax collector's house, now you think about the religious people of this time, how they're viewing this, because this is not normal.
Yeah.
You know, they would shun them. The people, tax collectors and sinners, they were shunned. They were hated. They were forgotten. As far as the Pharisees and everybody were concerned, they didn't exist. You know, they were so far beneath them. But Jesus didn't do that. He transcended the cultural norm to actually go to be in those places specifically.
Yeah. He was willing to ruin his own reputation.
And you think, again, about what the world is trying to teach these children. You know, we're sending them to school. We're sending them out in the world. Why are they so easily swayed against what they're seeing at home? Think about it. A child, now, not your two kids because they're a little younger. I'm talking about someone as they're getting older, as they're trying to find themselves in the world. They're going from a child to an adult. So mm-hmm. we're talking the 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 year olds. They don't feel like they belong. They don't feel like they have friends. So all of a sudden they're an outcast. They're shunned. They're forgotten. Nobody knows about me. And goodness knows parents try to show love and care for them, but at the same time, they
place more weight on their peers.
Yeah. Yeah. And they put it there because, you know, one, it's a rebellion, and two, it's just the way it is. I mean, yeah. I'm sorry, parents, after they become tweens and till they get a little older, you're an idiot. if you don't take the time to truly show them. And
a lot of peer pressure.
Yeah. So, you know, the world, I mean, think about it, the world sought out. They took a page out of Jesus's book. Satan is taking a page out of what Christ did, because Christ went to these people.
Mm-hmm.
So now who's going to them?
Mm-hmm.
The world, culture, they're teaching them. This is not normal. These people don't like you. This isn't real. Follow this. You know, what you feel building you up. I mean, you think about every time someone says it's about how you feel, that is just putting a block on their under their idol and just picking mm-hmm. them up higher and higher and higher.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to fight against.
Part of that too is, you think about it. If you take that scenario of Jesus going to eat with the sinners, let's just pretend he stepped into a cafeteria.
Mm-hmm.
There had to be a light. There had to be a presence of light to step into that environment to say, hey, mm-hmm. I realize, you know, all you guys are kind of looking at each other and nobody, you know, is really the point person here to show you truth. So I'm stepping in here to show you here's mm-hmm. the truth. And that's just is. We don't have that.
No.
In our culture, take that cafeteria, for instance. They're all on the same level trying to figure it out, mm-hmm. trying to figure who they are, their feelings, all this stuff. Where's the beacon of light in that room? And if we're going to say, oh, well, it should be one of the other students, that's great. But you got to realize that other student that might be some light is going, they're at the same stage of life as everybody
exactly.
else there.
Yeah.
You need a mentor, someone who can step in that says, hey, let me show you something here. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus did. He basically stepped into a room full of children. We call them tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. They were
children,
spiritually children. And he steps in and says, hey, you're missing this.
Mm-hmm.
Let me show you something.
So that's why, Nancy, one of the things you said, do you just say, oh, you're forgiven and you let it go and whatever happens? No, we don't condone it. You don't condone sin. In other words, if a kid comes home drunk at night, you don't condone it. If they tell a lie, you don't condone it. But you also don't forbid them or shun them away. Mm-hmm. You start trying to mentor them. You start trying to get them to open up.
Yeah.
Luke 19:10 tells specifically Jesus came to seek and save the lost, not to drive them away. When our mm-hmm. children start rebelling, we have to seek to earn or build, not earn,
and restore
build
them.
that relationship yeah. so that they can be. Because where you were talking about the light, I had Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. We don't condone their sin.
Mm-hmm.
But if we shun them, we can't shun them. We have to maintain some type of relationship because we want to have some type of influence in their life. How can we glorify God if we're acting like a Pharisee and pushing them away
right.
when we have to be the one that shines a light? And a little note I had was just shine a light on the road to the great physician, because we can't help them. Only God can truly change their heart. Mm-hmm. We can only help shine a light on a path,
steer them, yeah.
and you know, give them that mentorship program. Because Jesus said in Mark 2, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are not well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. if our kids are not doing right, I mean, we got to look at our own. We need the physician every day anyway. But how can we guide them there if we're not, if we're acting unchristian-like toward them? All that does is just build up their, the world's or the culture's definition of us that we're hypocrites anyway.
And you know, I mean, on the subject of raising the kids, is it all goes to a foundation too, you know, not just in that moment of when they did something wrong, but what foundation have you built so that they know what they can lean on. But ultimately, to get to our question of how to respond, love. That's what Jesus did. That's how he responded to the sinner. That's how he responded to people that either didn't know God or who had chosen to step away from that. He stepped into their world with love and compassion and grace. And I wanted to put a different spin on it too. You know, like we've tried to say it a couple of times that it's really not even just homosexuality, but any rebellion. How should we respond to an unfaithful spouse? How should we respond to a brother that has an addiction? You know, how should we respond to our child walking in that says, "Hey, I'm Muslim." As a Christian, how should we respond to those things? You know, like we're saying, you start with love. You know, you, like you said, you don't condemn them and kick them out of the house. You know,
no, but also I think you look at God's word.
Yeah.
And we have to have a true understanding of one thing. One is love, because, you know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Second is love your neighbor as yourself. Only God's love can heal people. And any sin that is committed, his love is what's covering and cleaning that sin to begin with. But also we need to realize, instead of getting angry with the child, the spouse, the brother, our neighbor, because they don't do or don't meet our expectations, you got to go look at Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits of that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We all were there. We once lived there. We once resided in that, and we resided in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body, and in the mind we were by nature children of wrath. By nature, it is in our flesh. It is by nature that we conform to the world, because we, I mean, it's just the way we can fall for the false teaching, because it fits our desire. You know, we fall for that little whisper of one more drink, one more pill, one more lie. The grass is greener on the other side of that fence.
That's the thing.
Or this is better than this. But it's because we, our desire is, unfortunately, because what else did Paul teach? Paul taught that God gives us over to our desire if we're not careful.
Yeah. Keep reading there. Verse 4.
But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. That's key, the love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. because it was by grace you have been saved through faith.
And we have to remember that as Christians, we were all dirty. That's what this passage is saying.
Mm-hmm.
We were all dirty, but because of his love, we can be saved, and because of that faith that we put in him. So we then, as Christians, are to model his love for us. We're then to model that towards other people, going back to the
correct,
you know, the first and second greatest commandments there. You know, so how else are they to know that love if we don't display it? And so that's part of our testimony, that we say, hey, look, I was dirty,
mm-hmm.
and God came and cleaned me up, you know, and he helped me with this.
I have been through the prodigal, where we've had some pretty serious issues that we've had to deal with.
Yeah.
With our kids, and y'all know what I'm talking about. But anyway, the biggest thing for me, and boy, I wish I would have handled things a whole lot different. I wish I could go back and change some things that were said and done. Bottom line is, we can't. But part of what I learned through the process was Satan was working on me.
Mm.
What are Robbie and Nancy going to think about that? What's Mason going to think about that? You know, they think you're really you're some kind of parent because your kid's going through this. And that was beating me up.
Mm.
But what I learned through the process was God put me at that time. We wound up around the right group of people going through the similar thing. And if you reach out to other believers, and if you just take the time to try to explain to other believers, especially just your own edification as far as your own growth, it means a whole lot. Reach out to a pastor, somebody you can talk to,
mm-hmm.
to work through these feelings, because Satan will slap beat you up and just make you feel lower than dirt about the way you're handling things. And you know, and nobody's going to handle them perfect. That's the thing.
No, we're not perfect.
But I've been amazed in the last 5-10 years, and y'all know some of the people that I'm talking about. But God has placed people in my life now that I'm able to help work through these problems,
mm-hmm.
as their kids are encountering difficulties. And it's been a real blessing, because I was put through a trial to help other people. And I see that now, but boy, when you're in it, it's tough.
Yes. And during that time, you feel ashamed. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, so to speak.
And you feel like you're the worst person in the world, and everybody's looking at you like, boy, what is wrong with this guy? You know,
this is on a totally different level. I'm not trying to compare this to anything that you went through, Mike. Maybe somebody else out there with a 4-year-old will grab hold of this one. Just this week, I forget, was it yesterday? I think it was yesterday. My 4-year-old got a splinter in her foot, right? And so we're talking about how you respond to things can make all the difference. I'm not proud of this at all. We spent 4 hours in the bathroom trying to get that darn splinter out. And most of that was me just trying to calm her down and persuade her to let me get it out. You know, I mean, I only touched it in the last 5 seconds of the 4 hours, right? So, but I use this example to point out that, I mean, I was being careful of how I talked to her, the things that I was saying. And, you know, through that, I've got work to do. I've got other things that I've got to get done. Also. So I started getting frustrated. So once I started getting frustrated, I started trying to forcefully, okay, I'm just going to hold her down and go for it, right? But when I started doing that, you would have thought I was torturing my, and that's what I felt like. I mean, she started screaming, no, daddy, no, daddy. And I thought, oh my word, like, I feel like I'm torturing my daughter. And I realized in that moment, all I'm doing right now, like, I might be trying to get what I want, right? I'm trying to get that splinter out because I know it's bad for her and it could, you know, get infected or whatever, right? She doesn't understand that. She's 4. I tried to explain it to her 20 times. She doesn't get it. So when I'm forcefully trying to, you know, literally wrestle her on the floor and do this, I realize all I'm doing is adding to her fear.
Yes.
Right now.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not helping the situation at all. All I'm doing is pushing her the other direction, that she's literally kicking me and trying to get away from me. And I had to go, okay, how do I fix this? Okay, you know, I just made a bad situation worse.
Ice cream.
You know, so we took a break. Okay, I had to take a break. I calmed down. I let her calm down, and I started it all over, and I started playing games with her. You know, okay, name an animal that starts with this. Name that. Da-da-da. And I started doing the, you know, the little game where you run your finger up their arm and, you know, stuff like that, trying to get her to – I was trying to rebuild the trust that I just broke, honestly.
Yeah.
And so I've got her closing her eyes. Okay, tell me when you think my finger's at the middle. Yeah. And I had to work another 2 hours to get her all the way back, right? And then finally, we came around to where she let me, and she was still, and I got in there, and we got it, right? And, of course, you know, I'm thinking, man, that we could have been done in 30 seconds, and instead it was 4 hours. But how we respond to something can make all the difference.
Yes, and it does make all the difference. Our initial reaction,
yeah,
and then are we following up properly?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I understand that four-year-old.
Mason, mark this date down because there's going to come a time.
Wait a minute, there's something about a splitter here.
Honestly, I don't care if it's a four-year-old or a 14-year-old or a 24-year-old.
Or how about a 53-year-old?
Or a 53.
You had to get a splinter out of Robbie's foot.
You had to get a splinter out of my foot. I don't remember that.
Looks being exchanged across the table.
Yeah, here. I'm like, what is it? What?
Response. Your response
yeah.
to something that either
Everything.
Your wife says
Everything.
Something stupid or your husband says. Do you give him the eye roll or just say, honey, I love you. I forgive you, but I won't forget.
they never forget. But. The godly thing is to forget.
I do want to throw out there, too, for anybody who, you know, is in this situation, you know, and you're struggling, you know, like Mike said, you know, get other people around you that'll pray for you, pray for your family, and go on YouTube and look up a name, Cy Rogers, S-Y, Cy Rogers. He gives his testimony, and it's pretty powerful, talking about how he struggled with homosexuality. And just in a nutshell, I'll sum it up in one of his statements, is he realized he had a choice to make. Do I love God more, or do I love the sin more? Which one do I choose? Powerful testimony. So anybody who may be struggling in this, I would encourage you to look him up, maybe shoot him an email. And there's other... you know, stories similar to that. And I know years ago, a few different people who've been down this path where their child struggled with this issue and they struggled with it. And, you know, working with teens, you know, we ran into this issue and many different reasons, many different factors, and they're all across the board. You know, I had some that they didn't care what you said. They didn't care what scripture said. They didn't care about God's character and his best for their life or anything like that. They were just in it, you know. And then
it sometimes, as a parent or a mentor, we have to realize that somebody may be in that walk or that season of life where they'd care about anything but that pleasure, whatever that pleasure is, it doesn't matter what the sin is. They are intent on getting that pleasure. And we have to understand, and this is the hard part for a parent, that we may not be able to point them in the right direction yet, but we do not allow their choice to define the relationship. We have to allow God to define our relationship and keep showing, keep talking, keep pointing, keep stressing. But more importantly, keep praying because that's the next thing. Because, yeah, you got people around you that need to pray for the parent, but we need to be praying for that child regardless of what the sin is, we have to be praying for that child. And not just one person. It's not that you're trying to embarrass anyone, but a prayer team helps.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and I've seen this work. What we're talking about, responding with love and continue to point them to Christ and to pray for them. I've seen it because I've also had teens on the other end of that spectrum,
mm-hmm.
that they're struggling with it and they want God, and they'll come to you and they'll talk to you and they'll say, "Hey, how do I get out of this?" You know, and just like we said, it could be any situation, you know, whether it's a pornography addiction or a drug addiction or, you know, whether it is homosexuality, you keep loving them and showing them Christ,
mm-hmm.
and at the end of the day, they'll make their choice, you know, but,
yes.
But I've seen it work.
Unfortunately, we're running up on time. So Nancy, any final words? You got that look?
I'm still processing.
Oh, okay. You ain't got that look.
Well, I mean, okay. Here's my little tidbit here. I had a friend that was going through a very difficult time with someone God had put in her path. I wouldn't say a friend, maybe an acquaintance, and it was driving my friend up the wall. She didn't know how to respond to this other person, and it was making her depressed, making her angry. She said basically changing her own personality anytime she was around this other person whatsoever. And she said, I didn't pray about it. I just kind of held it within my own power. And she said the release that she had when she started praying, she said, I just threw up my hands. That was, you know, it was the last resort. But she said, not only praying, she went to her mentor and said, I don't know what I'm at my wit's end. This lady God has placed in my path, and it's driving me insane. And she said, her mentor told her, you've been dealing with it in your own power. You have to hand it over to God. He's the one in control. She said, my mentor and another group of ladies had started praying for her, and she said it was just lifting. She said that depression, that stone that was hung around her neck with this lady's name on it, she said, once I handed that over to God, she said there was a release. There was freedom. I didn't get anxious when I saw her number or her text or her phone, you know, call pop up on her phone, that it was just a release. She had handed it over to God to deal with.
And that brings up a thought. Psalms 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. If we do not turn it over to God, if we do not lay it at the cross, we're going to carry a burden that we don't need to carry. I mean, it's not ours to carry.
I experienced that in one of our Sunday school class before the one we were in before, where when I finally let people know what was going on, a group of men got around me and prayed, and I could feel the burden lifted from me. I mean, I can't explain. I felt it. I released. I turned it over to God and quit trying to solve it on my own, you know, in my own strength, in my own way. I turned it over to God, and well, I tell you, it made a huge difference.
Mm-hmm.
But you just got to let other people know what's going on. You're not alone. You're not alone. There's brothers and sisters that'll help you. In the same way, if you're indwelled in the sin, there's people that are out there that you can reach out to and talk to. So it's just important to communicate. I can't stress that enough.
Yeah, Galatians. Just to echo off of all that, Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Going back to how do we respond, right? There's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. Restore him in gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, though, lest you be tempted also. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just like you said, you know, find some other people that will walk with you and also that idea of not just abandoning that person who's struggling. They need somebody that they can lean on,
mm-hmm.
Whether that's your kid or, you know, a brother or sister or a friend, you know, whether they've messed up or they're just struggling with something in their personal life, for you to be willing to step through that with them, similar to what you were saying. But at the end of the day, too, that's not our responsibility to fix it. You can walk through them with it, you know, walk through that situation with that person so they know that they're not alone.
Mm-hmm.
But still cast your burdens on God and say, God, we need you in this. Just don't abandon them is what I'm
saying. Don't abandon them.
Yeah.
Which, look, I think my final things would be pray. You know, hand it over to God. Don't try to tackle any situation alone, because you're not alone. I mean, first, you've got Christ and God who will sustain you and give you strength.
Mm-hmm.
Two, you have other parents going through this or other things that are similar that y'all can build together and strengthen each other. But also going back to something that Mason, you'd said, and Mike, you had talked about, it doesn't matter if you're the one that is in that, you're trying to guide these people out of it, or if you're the sinner. There are other sinners involved. You're mm-hmm. never alone. Everybody always tries to isolate mm-hmm. you. And in this day and age and in this culture, social media does enough of isolating people. We need to get out of that and get out into the light so that we know where we're at. So there's plenty of help. There's plenty of guidance. There's plenty to do. But the biggest thing is just stay true to your faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked about two issues tonight that come down to a heart issue, truly come down to a heart issue, is where do we place our faith? Where do we place our trust? God is the one that can make a difference, period. So it doesn't matter where we're at, what we're doing, but we have to understand that it is only through His strength, His grace, His mercy, that we're able to do anything. So, that's all I've got. That's the program. So, there's more we could do, but thanks for joining us tonight. We'd love to hear your comments and questions. You can email us at info@messageonline.org. If you are going to do this, or you have to contact, go to the website, go to the contact page. Phone numbers there, emails are there. We'd love to help you. We're here. That's what this ministry is for. To help you in the community, build the community, build the family, build the Christ and God, help strengthen their walk. That is what this ministry is about. Again, if you need prayer, go to the contact page on the website, or email us. prayer@redpicking.org. Social media, as much as we talk about social media and isolating, again, it is a great way to interact with us. So Facebook at facebook.com/refugeonthemountain or twitter.com/refugeonthem or the little at sign at refugeonthemountain, and Instagram at instagram.com/refugeonthemountain. With and go to them. These are ways you can also get daily things 3 or 4 or 5 times a day to encourage, lift you up, to point you in the right direction. Again, that's what we're here for. And with that, good night. We'll serve.